Max Anders, in his book, 12 Things You Need to Know About Salvation, makes the following confession. He says that for many years, after he had received Christ, he doubted his salvation, wavering back and forth. And he writes these words. Listen to what he says. After I had been a Christian for more than 10 years, I was suddenly and unexpectedly afflicted with raging doubt about my salvation. I couldn't shake the insecurity that lingered since my salvation experience. I became troubled much of the time. I lost sight of the promises of God, and peace fled from me like rats from a sinking ship. As I look back on it, I think it was a ploy of the devil to derail me in my Christian life. We've been in a series now for some time that I entitled So Great a Salvation. And you remember, back 2 weeks ago, we took the life test. The Bible says, test yourself to see whether you are in the faith. And you remember we looked at the book of 1 John, in which the Apostle John gives us certain life signs. Signs that will be in the life of every true believer. In some extent, of every believer will have these life signs. You remember what they were. We said that one life sign was that we'll have a different attitude towards sin. The true believer is not running after sin. We're running from sin. Doesn't mean we're sinless. We still stumble. We still fall. But our attitude towards sin is different. We are open. We confess our sin to God. That's one life sign. Another life sign that we saw was not only do we have a different attitude towards sin, but we have a different, we have a desire now to keep God's law. John said, whoever is born of God keeps his law. Now, it doesn't mean we keep it perfectly, but there's a desire there to do God's law. Like the psalmist said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within, what? My heart. You see, it's not external anymore. When you are truly saved, God's law is in your heart, and you have a desire to be obedient. Now, there might be a struggle, and that struggle's okay. There's a struggle there. But our desire in the inner man is to do God's law. A third life sign that we saw was not only do we have a different attitude towards sin, and not only do we have a desire to keep the law, but we have a deep love for the brethren. I'll tell you what, if you are saved, you love God's children. There's a love for God's people in your heart. You love being with those people of God, warts and all, you know? You even love coming to church. You know, some people can't understand that. Get up on Sunday morning? Man, that's my only morning to sleep in, you know? And they don't want, but a true Christian wants to be with God's people. That's what John says. Another life sign that we saw was that a true Christian has a different attitude toward the world. You know, the Bible says, and John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because he who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We have a different attitude toward the world. And we're not talking about the planet. We're not talking about people. We're talking about the system. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The world and its system is antichrist. And the true believer doesn't love the world. In fact, we overcome the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And folks, you see, we're in the world, but we are not of the world. There is a difference between a true believer and somebody that is in the world and loves the world. We have a different attitude toward the world. And then we saw the fifth sign, the life sign, was that a true believer has a decided trust in Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible. We are trusting in Christ for our salvation. We are trusting in the finished work of Calvary's cross. What Jesus did on the cross is the full payment for my sins. My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise God! Praise God, oh, my soul. I'm trusting in the cross. And if you're a true believer, you are trusting in the cross. You are trusting in Christ for your salvation. Now, folks, that's the life test. We saw that. And if you pass the test, if you see those signs in your life, and they're signs of spiritual life, you've been born again, born into the family of God, I'll tell you what, then Christ abides in you. He said, Christ abides in you unless you fail the test. Now, if you pass the test and you are a Christian, let me ask you this question. Have you ever doubted your salvation? Many Christians, like Max Anders, have come to points in their life where they doubt their salvation. Then let me ask, is it possible for a believer to not only know that they're saved, but to know that they will never be lost again? That once you are saved, you are secure, and you will make it to heaven. Is it possible to have that assurance of salvation? And what I want to share with you this morning is a doctrine that is called the doctrine of eternal security, or what some have termed the perseverance of the saints. Now, this is, folks, what I'm going to share with you this morning is essential that we understand this. It is extremely important that you understand what we talk about this morning for several reasons. First of all, it is essential that we understand this doctrine because what we are talking about this morning is the doctrine of salvation. I used to think eternal security was kind of a side doctrine, and you know, there are people that differ in their belief of this. And I used to think it was, well, it's not essential. It is essential. Because we are talking this morning about not only how you get saved, but how you stay saved. And that's important. It's also important, and I want to use the words here of Max Anders again. He says, if I don't believe that I am secure in God's love, I am likely to be tormented by doubts and fear, robbing me of my peace and joy in the Christian life. It may also enslave me to a life of legalism, trying to keep my good works in sufficient supply so that I will not lose my salvation. Do you hear what he says? This is important. That we know that we are secure as Christians, because if not, it'll lead to doubts and fear, and it could lead to legalism, trying to do good works to keep our salvation. Now, not only does it lead to doubt, but it also can hinder our service for Christ if we are continually doubting our salvation. It was the evangelist D.L. Moody that said this. Listen to this quote. I have never known a Christian who was good in the work of Christ who did not have the assurance of his salvation. Never known a Christian that really was serving Christ and God was using that lacked assurance. So I'm going to tell you, what we're talking about this morning is so important. And I want to announce that it is possible not only to know we're saved, but know we're secure in Christ. And if you pass the life test and you're a Christian, you can know that you're going to end up in heaven one day. And we can know that by having understanding in three different areas. We've got to understand three different things here. First of all, number one, we must understand what takes place at salvation, at the moment of salvation. What takes place when we receive Christ? First of all, the moment a person is saved, Jesus takes up residence in our body. And he gives us eternal life. You know some of the verses. I'm just going to give verses. You write them down. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me. I'll come in. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said, if you believe on me, I will come and make my abode in you. Christ comes into our life. When he comes into our life, he gives us eternal life. John 6:47. He who believes has eternal life. Now that's very plain. You believe, you have eternal life. Turn in your Bibles and I guess you can probably stay here. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we're going to quote a lot out of John chapter 10 this morning. But John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. Jesus says these words, and we're going to go through these in several different areas of the sermon today. But my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. You see, when Christ comes in, at the moment of salvation, Jesus Christ penetrates and comes into our heart, into our life, and he says, I give eternal life to them. Now, what does that mean? Well, over, and you can put this verse down, you don't have to turn there, but John 17:3 tells us exactly what eternal life is. He says, this is eternal life. Jesus said it. That they might know you, Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life has two aspects. It has quality of life and quantity of life. The quality of life is to know God. Now, I'm not talking about knowing about him. Knowing him in a personal relationship. When a person receives Jesus, we start a relationship with the living God. We know God in a personal relationship. And I'll tell you what, that's quality. You can't have quality of life until you know God. And I'll tell you what, you meet him and you have a relationship with him. But there's also the aspect of quantity of life. It's eternal life. That means what? It has no end. It goes on throughout all eternity. Eternal life is a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father that begins at the moment we believe, and it goes on forever and ever and ever. That's what he brings. The moment you believe, that's what you have. We don't have to wait to get to heaven to get to know God. We know him through faith in Jesus Christ. And folks, somebody says, well, what if it does end, Pastor? What if that relationship ends? Well, then it wasn't eternal to begin with. If it's eternal life, it cannot end. So we have to know that. Second thing that happens when we receive Jesus Christ, the moment a person is saved, they are born into and adopted into the family of God. Praise God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power, the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Children of God. 1 John chapter 3, 2 and 3. Now, beloved, now we are children of God. Now we are children of God. Again, we don't wait until we get to heaven to be in God's family. The moment you believe, you are in God's family. We are born again. We are adopted into his family. And I'll tell you what, we're children of God. Now, those of you that know us, maybe some of you don't, you know that I have four sons. And I was there when all of my sons were born. It was easy. It was kind of, I was there and no problem. But I was there, and you know what? They're born at different times, different years. But you know what? They were all born to Linda and I, and they're our sons. And you know what? They will always be our sons. There's nothing that they can do to be unborn. There's nothing they can do to not be my son, because they were born in our family. They will always be Sutherlands. Now, can they get angry at us? Yes. Can they break fellowship with us? Oh, yeah. But can they break that relationship? No. There's nothing they can do to be an un-Sutherland, because they were born in my family. And you know what? There's nothing, once a person is born again, there's nothing that they can do to be unborn again. Can you lose fellowship with God? Oh, yes, you can. When we sin, we can break fellowship with God. Can we go astray? Oh, yeah, we can. But I'll tell you what, nothing can interrupt our relationship with him. We're God's kids. Praise God. A third thing that happens, and hold your hand here in John 10. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Because this is another thing that happens. When we receive Christ into our hearts, it says in Ephesians 4, verse 30. Look there. It says there, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were what? Sealed for the day of redemption. The moment a person is saved, they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, a seal in biblical times was a stamp, a sign of ownership. It was also a guarantee of safe delivery. And when we receive Christ, we are stamped with God's stamp of ownership. We're not our own. He owns us. He bought us. And he has guaranteed our safe delivery in heaven. Folks, I'm going to tell you. You know what? God says that he sealed us unto the what? Day of redemption. Unto the day when you and I meet Jesus Christ. We're sealed. We're being kept by God and sealed. He's guaranteed our safe delivery in heaven. Number four, the moment a person is saved, they are declared righteous by God. You remember what that's called? What's that called? He does what? Tell me, Ernie, what is it? Justification. You remember in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That when we receive Christ, my sin is placed on Christ's account. And Christ's righteousness is placed on my account. And God looked down and he declared Les Sutherland righteous. Righteous. And that's my position. And if you're a Christian, that's your position in Christ. That's the righteousness that's going to get us to heaven. so that God could record in Romans 8:33, he says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. And he really gives the conclusion. He says in Romans 8:1, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has declared us righteous. If we are justified and God says we're righteous, there's no way we can be unjustified. We are righteous in Christ. Now, folks, the conclusion when one understands and takes what takes place at salvation, that Christ comes in and imparts eternal life, a relationship with him that will last throughout eternity. We are brought into God's family, are in his children. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. God has justified us, declared us righteous. One can have peace and joy of eternal security. So much so, these truths so much so touch the life of C.H. Spurgeon. Greatest Baptist preacher that ever lived. He said that he had so much confidence in his salvation, so much security, that he could grab onto a cornstalk, swing out over the fires of hell, look the devil in the face, and sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And I'll tell you, do you have that kind of security? I'll tell you what, if you understand what happens at salvation, that's the kind of security we can have. Well, there's a second thing we need to understand. We need not only to understand what happens at salvation, we need to understand the promises of God to the believer. And man, the promises are just abundant in Scripture. I'm going to just give you 12 of them real quickly. So just write them down and rejoice in them. Number one, Christ promises never to leave the Christian once he comes in. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. You got to turn there. And just let your eyes feast on Hebrews 13, 5. You remember what it says there? Hebrews 13, 5. I'm going to quote in the King James Version. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never leave you. Oh, that is such a rich verse. Jesus says, when I come in, I'm not leaving you. The word never there is actually two little words in the original. It's really two negatives, not. You could read this verse like this. I will not leave you, never. And I will not forsake you. I mean, this is the strongest way in the original language to say, it ain't gonna happen. I'm not leaving. That's what Jesus says. C.H. Spurgeon again, and I like Spurgeon. He preached a sermon on this verse, and you know what the title was? Never, 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 never. Because that's what that verse says. He ain't leaving. That's Christ's promise. Once he comes in, he takes up permanent residence in our body. A second promise. Christ promises his sheep eternal life. And we're back in John chapter 10 again. You remember he said, I give eternal life to them. I give eternal life. As already explained, that means a relationship that lasts forever. Now put these verses to add to that. Hebrews 9:12, the scripture states that through Jesus' blood, he has obtained for us, listen to this, eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. And then over in Hebrews 5:9, it says that Jesus is the source of, listen, eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. How do you know? I'll tell you what, the blood makes me safe. And the word makes me sure. That's how I know. That's how I know. It's eternal life. It's eternal redemption. It's eternal salvation. That's what I'm banking on. A third promise, Christ promises that we will never perish. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall, what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. And here again in John chapter 10, in verse 28, and they will never perish. Again, they will not perish, by no means. That's a promise from the Savior. Another promise, promise four, Christ promises that no one will snatch us out of his hands. John 10:28c, and no one will snatch you out of my hands. Jesus, listen, Jesus is holding us in salvation. He's holding us. If we were being held by human hands, or if it was me holding on, you know what? I'd be in trouble. And so would you. Because even though I would try to hold on, there would be a possibility, because of my weakness, that I could let go. Did you hear the tragic story? Just this last week, somebody was telling me, it was on the news, of the woman in the flood. I don't know where it was, but she went out on her porch with her baby. And the floodwaters, they must have just rushed through, and her baby was swept out of her arms. And they haven't found the baby yet. And I thought, how strong is a mother's love? How strong she must have, what she must have felt like when that child was ripped out of her hands. But see, that's human hands. I'll tell you how I know I'm going to heaven, because I'm being held by divine hands. And no one is able to snatch me out of his hands. Amen? Oh, I can get excited here. And Christ promises that the Father is also holding us in his hands. John 10:29. And no one is able to snatch us out of the Father's hands. I read of the Scottish preacher, Macleod Campbell. One of his parishioners came to him, and he said this to the pastor. He said, "Pastor, you always seem to have peace of soul. Tell me, how can you feel that you've got such a tight hold on God?" And the pastor smiled, and he said back, "I don't always feel that I have a hold on him. But praise the Lord, I know he's always holding me." That's it. Right there. That's it, man. Right there. Like the poem, "Able to keep, yes, able to keep, though rough the path, all rugged and steep, tender the heart that's caring for me, mighty the grace, sufficient for thee. Able to keep, my weakness he knows, strong the temptation, crafty the foes. God is my refuge, he is my shield, power almighty that never shall yield." I'll tell you what, I don't care what flood comes up, I don't care what raging river, I'm in the arms of God, and it can't rip me out. And it can't, if you're a Christian, it can't rip you out. Praise God for his promise. Another promise, Jesus has promised to keep all of his sheep. I want you to think about it. We are the Lord's sheep. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. John 10:27, I know my sheep. I know my sheep. We're sheep. And sheep are defenseless creatures. Sheep are weak. Sheep are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He's the great shepherd of the 23rd Psalm who keeps his sheep. He is the chief shepherd who's coming again. And it is the job of the shepherd to guard the sheep. It's not the sheep's job to keep from getting lost. We're prone to that. We're prone to wander. It's not the sheep, it's not the job of the sheep to protect even themselves. We have little to protect us in ourselves, really nothing. It is the job of the shepherd. So I want you to know, when we get up to heaven, if one sheep doesn't make it, it's not a blot on that sheep. It's a blot on the shepherd. And my trust is in a perfect shepherd that will get all his sheep home. In fact, he says that in John 6:39. Listen, this is the will of him who sent me, that all he has given me, I lose nothing. Not one. No, not one. But I will raise it up on the last day based on his power, based on his skills as a shepherd, based on his promise. I'm going to get there. We're going to get to heaven if we're truly saved. Oh, got to go on. Number 7, God promises that what he begins, he will finish. Philippians 1:6, I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. What God starts, he always finishes. The work of God. Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that everything God does will remain forever. And salvation is a work of God, and it will remain forever. Hebrews 12:2 says he is the author and the finisher of our faith. We're going to get there. Number 8, God has promised us we will be like Jesus Christ. In fact, and I know some people feel uncomfortable with this, but he has predestined us. All, and it's not me, this is the words of Scripture. All that he has chosen, he has predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's Romans 8. The saved are predestined to be like Jesus. In fact, so much so. Put this verse down, Romans 8:30. This is so neat. That all, listen, all that he predestined, he called. And all that he called, he justified. And all that he justified, he also glorified. Do you know our glorification in Jesus Christ? And Lord willing, if the Lord tarries, we're gonna have a sermon on glorification. What a great prospect we have in the future. Our glorification is so certain that God speaks of it in eternity. He's outside time. He speaks of it as already taken place. We're already glorified in his mind. That's past tense. It's so certain that God has predestined the saved to become conformed to the image of his Son. What a promise. Number 9, God promises that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:35 through 39, what will separate us from the love of God? What will separate God's people from the love of God? Tribulation? Distress? Nakedness? Peril? Just as it has been written, we like sheep are being we're being destroyed and experiencing the sword day after day. But I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor anything to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. Number 10, God has promised to keep us saved by his power. 1 Peter 1:5, we are protected, kept, guarded by the power of God through faith. Number 11, God has promised to save us eternally since Jesus is always praying for us. Turn to Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 7. Now let me hear those Bibles turning. I don't hear those Bibles turning. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7:25, it says this, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Or if you have the King James, he is able to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost. And I like the King James. I like it like the little cow said to his mom. I like the uttermost. I like that uttermost. Because God is able to take us from the guttermost to the uttermost. He's able to save forever all those who draw near to him through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God. That's a promise. And he lives, ever lives. He's praying for us up in heaven. And I'll tell you what, his prayers are going to take us all the way home. This is the last one I'm going to mention, but God promises all will be saved who call on the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Conclusion, you know what? If we lean on our feelings, we're going to doubt our salvation our whole Christian life. If we look to ourselves and say, oh, I don't know if I can really hang in there, we are going to doubt our salvation. But if you look to God, and you look to the Word of God and the promises of God, I'll tell you what, you can be secure in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Just like Max Andrews. Remember what he said? When I was doubting my salvation, my peace fled away like rats on a sinking ship. But he goes on to say this, but in the midst of the worst doubts, listen, I grabbed hold of the scripture like a life raft, and my assurance returned. We need to hold on to this book. And I'll tell you, when you look to God and you hold on to his promises and hold on to scripture, you know we're going to get home. You know it. So to really have the blessings, the peace, the joy, the motivation that eternal security brings, we've got to know what happens at the moment of salvation. We've got to know the promises God gives to his people. And then thirdly, we've got to know how to handle some common objections. Because as I said before, not everybody believes this. There are people within the church that say, no, you can't know this. And they give some objections. And I just want to mention four of them quickly. First of all, there's the objection, this is it. I believe, Pastor, I understand what you're saying. And I believe that that Christ will never leave us. But we can leave Christ. Say, another way to put it. Yeah, I believe what the Bible says in Romans 8, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, but I can separate myself. Now, I want you to think this through, because this is so important to understand. Jesus says, when we receive him, he comes into our heart, into our life, and takes up permanent residence. I will not leave you, never. I will not forsake you. I come in, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm coming in to stay. Now, if Jesus makes that promise, how can I leave him? He's with me wherever I go. He said, I'm not leaving. Can I sin? Yes. Can I lose fellowship with him? Yes. But I can't leave him because he says I'm here to stay. But Pastor, another objection. But Pastor, I know a man who was a good Christian. And now he doesn't even believe. I know a man, Pastor, he was a deacon in his church. Good man. He was on the evangelism team and he led people to Christ. And now he doesn't even acknowledge the Lord. What about him, Pastor? Now the implication here, or the assumption here, is that this man knew Christ and now he lost his salvation. But let me just remind us, there is a difference between profession of faith and possession of Christ. There's a difference between, listen, reformation and regeneration. There are many people that claim to be Christians, but are they truly saved? You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said, listen to this. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do, listen, many miracles in your name? And Jesus says, and I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Now think about this, folks. If you were to look at those people, they were preaching the word. People that were out there spreading the word. They were casting out demons. They were doing miracles. And Jesus didn't say to them, you know what? I knew you and you lost it. If we were to look at that person, we'd say, what a fine Christian. They never knew God. And Jesus said, in this age, folks, the wheat and the tares grow side by side. They look so much alike. And you can only tell the difference between a wheat and a tare at the harvest. Put this verse down. 2 Timothy 2:19. The foundation of the Lord remains sure, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I don't know who's Jesus' people. I mean, I think I know, and my spirit bears witness with certain people that they are children of God. But only God knows. That's why Jesus said, I know my sheep. He didn't say, you know my sheep. I know my sheep. And sometimes people may look real good. And yet they come and they deny the Lord. I'll tell you what, they're not saved. I'll just say that. They're not saved. If they're not trusting in Christ. Well, but Pastor, what about those passages in the Bible that seem to teach you can lose your salvation? Generally, when somebody brings it up, they're referring to some passages in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 have some strong warnings. And they refer to those and they say, well, look, that looks like you can lose your salvation. Let me say, first of all, Scripture does not contradict Scripture. Scripture cannot teach that we are secure in our faith and teach that we can lose our salvation. Can't teach both. And I would say, and I can't get into it, I've preached through Hebrews before here in this church. We went into details in those passages, but let me just say this about those passages. I believe with all my heart, they're not teaching you can lose your salvation. What they're teaching is you can get close to salvation. You can taste salvation. You can go to church. You can even be a partaker of the Holy Spirit in the sense that you feel the Holy Spirit. You feel the Holy Spirit at Cardinal Retirement Village. Oh, I see God working, and you partake. And you can taste, and you know what? You can spit it out. And if you do that and you reject the one and only sacrifice for our sins, that is Jesus Christ on the cross, there's no hope for you. That's what they're teaching. You see, you always, when you interpret Scripture, when you're studying the Word of God, you always interpret the obscure by the obvious. And it is obvious. There are tons of verses that say, you know what? Once you accept Christ, you are saved eternally. But Pastor, if I really believe that, won't it lead me into a life of sin? I mean, if I believe I'm really secure, I mean, once I've accepted Christ, I'm going to heaven. So once saved, always saved, now I can do what I want. I can go out and live it up. Right? They even said that to Paul. They said, Paul, if it's grace, then let's go out and sin that grace might abound. And what did he say? May it never be. No, 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 no. Remember one of the life signs? One of the life signs is we have a different attitude toward what? Sin. And I'm going to tell you, if somebody comes to you and says, hey, once saved, always saved. I walked the aisle. I prayed the prayer. Once saved, always saved. Now I can do what I want. Witness to them. Because I'm going to tell you what, they're not saved. They are not saved. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. And when we teach grace, when we have that, know what Jesus did for us on the cross, when we understand how unworthy we are and how much grace and mercy he's expended upon us, that is not a motivation to sin. It's the greatest deterrent from sin. God, by his grace, teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live an obedient life to Christ. No, 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 no. Eternal security doesn't give us a license to sin. It gives us the power to live victoriously in Christ. I read that in the first part of the construction of the Golden Gate Bridge, listen to this story. No safety devices were used. And those men were working up on that bridge. 23 men fell from that bridge and died. Work almost came to a standstill until they built a safety net. And in today's cost, it would be probably millions of dollars to devise this safety net that they used on the last part of building that bridge. First of all, 10 more people fell, but all were saved by the net. But the interesting thing that happened was they got 25% more done when they knew they were safe. You know, folks, when we know we're safe, we can have joy and peace. And I'll tell you what, we get to work for Jesus because we know what he's doing for us. You know what, folks? I'm going to just say this in closing. I am so sure I am saved and I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to tell you, not because I am who I am, because I'm a sinner. I know my heart. And if I would look at me, I would say, my, oh, my, oh, my, I'll never make it. But I am so sure because of what happened at salvation and because of the promises of God, I could swing on a cornstalk over hell, look at the devil in the eye and sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in the blood. I hope you have that assurance. Do you? Let's bow.